Will you bow your heads with me now? Our Father, thank you for this gift, the gift of seeing people come to Jesus. It's a reminder of how much you care for each of us. And may we each day make this renewal of our commitment with you. Now that we open your word, we pray that you speak to us and that what we listen today may be more than just information. May be things that we can use in our life, apply them to be better servants. In Jesus' name, amen. If you noticed the title of our message in your bulletin, if, ... you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. Some of you may know a comedian, Jeff Foxworthy. How many of you know Jeff Foxworthy? Yeah. He's a Christian man, and I like listening to him. He's pretty funny. You know, the humor of things has to do with the truths of life, you know, the things that you see every day. And, of course, you know that he has a bit that he's become well known for. If this, that, and the other, you might be a redneck, right? If this, that, and the other happens, you might be a redneck. Well, it's interesting. As I was doing some research about our message today, I found something similar that applies to us. If this or that, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. And so if you would indulge me, I'd like to share this with you. And I think this brings about, it sets the foundation to what we want to talk about today. So please indulge me here. If you know how to play poker with Bible answer cards and wheat thins, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you have all the Egypt to Canaan answers memorized, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's right. If you feel guilty if you shower on the Sabbath, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you find yourself telling your kids you can wade but you can't swim, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you find yourself counting down the seconds before Sabbath evening sunset, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you can turn any sport into a Sabbath sport, for example, if you want to play basketball, whoever gets the basket has to quote a Bible verse, then you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you go to the restaurant on Friday evening to pay for your Sabbath dinner, then you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you go out for lunch after church and put it on your credit card so you aren't really paying on the Sabbath, then you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. One more. If you wonder if taping a game on Sabbath and watching it later constitutes a sin, then you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. And, you know, probably some of these you could relate to, right? We have Egypt the Canaan at home, yeah. And we've memorized some of those. And then you probably can think of a bunch of others of truths about this. You know, when it comes to the Sabbath, I think that we all are very comfortable. We know that it is biblical, right? It is the seventh day. There is no question about it. It's clear in the Bible, Old and New Testament. There's no question about it. However, many of us struggle about what is appropriate to do on the Sabbath and what is not. You know, in pastoring three churches, you hear about things. And you hear about, you know, some of the things that some members do on the Sabbath. And sometimes, I got to be honest with you, I cringe a little bit. How is this a Sabbath activity? But clearly, there's different thoughts about this. And so the question is, how do we really keep the Sabbath holy? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? What does that look like? But the one thing that I want you to remember is that God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath day. Amen? So, but how do we do this? What does this look like? And of course, we've read our scripture passages. We're very familiar with Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. And so this is the foundation, but at least let's establish a little bit of context here of chapter 58. Isaiah is he's living in a world of crisis, a troubled world. Both Judah and Israel were in peril. And the people of God had fallen deeply into sin. Under Azariah and Judah and Jeroboam II in Israel, both nations had grown strong and prosperous, but the material prosperity led to their spiritual decline. The people focused, forsook God and his ways. And so this whole chapter 58, it's about God's desire for a revival, but it talks about the delusions and hypocrisy of Israel, thinking that they were pleasing God by external motions, by what they were doing. Oh, you know, we're doing this, that, and the other for God, so he must be very happy with us, right? Very happy with us. And notice, if you open your Bibles to chapter 58 of Isaiah, think about the hypocrisy of these Israelites that thought they were pleasing God because of what they did. They were assured by their debt and consciousness, that they were pleasing him, and they ignorantly and in arrogance ask him. Notice there in verse 3, Isaiah 58, 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In other words, Lord, why are we doing this? Why am I studying the Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I going to church? Why am I doing outreach and feeding the homeless? Why am I doing all those things, and you don't notice? Because you see, it was all about them. It was about what God could do for them. Lord, I will do this for you, but you got to throw me a bone here, and you got to hook me up. You got to do this for me. That was religion for them. Perhaps many, it may be the same for many of us. But God nips it on the bud, explaining the kind of fasting, for example, that he requires. You look there in verse 6 and 7. God is giving a description of what practical religion looks like. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. See, this is what true religion looks like. And, you know, we could preach an entire sermon just on those two passages. But the point is that Israel was doing things for themselves. They were interested in what God could do for them. That's what religion had become for them. But God is telling him, listen, this is what religion looks like. This is practical religion. Religion is not about you getting what you want. Religion is about you serving others. Practical religion. And so God is seeking here is a revival among his people. And when his people are revived, it will result in a true blessing. See, when they're doing things for the right reasons, notice the results. He starts in verse 8 and in verse 9. He says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. That's the result. Practical religion. When we do things for the right reasons, this is the result. This is what will result in revival. And he continues in verse 11. He says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And in verse 12, notice verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Now, much of the book of Isaiah, some of you know, just like Jeremiah was, is about judgment. God was judging his people. Judah was going to be destroyed by who? Come on, history. Babylonians, right? The Babylonians were coming, and, you know, this was a done deal. They had crossed the line. But that doesn't stop God for asking for that revival and telling them, listen, when there's a revival among you, when you're serving me for the right reasons, yes, you are going to be taken captive to the Babylon. So the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But guess what? Guess what? You're going to come back. You're going to come back and be the repair. This is why he says, you shall build the old waste places. Talks about repairing the breach, restoring the streets. They will come back and they themselves will rebuild. But notice, for God, because the issue here is not only that Jerusalem was in ruins, but the moral edifice of the city was in ruins. The moral edifice of the Israelites was in ruins. And they had to work on that first. They had to work on that first. And so God, again, here is talking about that revival, that reformation, that restoration. But now, I'm not a builder. I don't know anything about building houses. I wish I did. In fact, Isaiah says that in heaven, we will build houses and live in them. So it looks like I'm going to learn how to build houses finally. But there's one thing I do know. If you're going to build something, or at least you're going to do some restoration, you have to start with the foundations. Do you not? We had decorated, of course, we're doing the reconstruction process. Before we started, our concern was the foundation. There was a wall that was buckling, the floor was sagging, there were some bricks that were coming out of the foundation. And clearly, we were concerned, is the foundation sound? We had to hire a professional to look at it and evaluate it, and praise the Lord, the foundation was sound. We need to start with the foundation. We need to start with fundamentals. For revival to happen, we need to start with fundamentals. Religion 101. And God, sort of mentions it there in verse 6 and 7, what it looks like. But note again, verse 12, it says, you shall be called the repairer of the breach. What is a breach? A hole on the wall, yeah? It's a hole in the wall. It's a rupture, a gap. Something has been broken. In fact, the Hebrew word also can mean an infraction or a violation of the wall, or the law, rather. And so either way, there's something broken here. There actually is a hole in the wall because this word repairer in Hebrew simply means that. It means to hedge or to make a wall. So there was a hole on the wall. Something was broken, and God was calling them to repair it. And he says, you shall become the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And the word restorer means to return. To return to the ways that God wants them to that reformation to take place. They have to walk the way he tells them to walk. And so again, for this revival to take place, for true religion to take place, they had to start with fundamentals because there was a hole in the wall. It couldn't go on if they didn't repair it. Now, this is interesting where God starts when he's talking about restoration, revival, when he's talking about how do we return to true religion, what are the fundamentals he talks about, he starts with in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Clearly, friends, just like it is today, there was a problem in the times of Isaiah with Sabbath observance. Now, they knew which day was the Sabbath. And that wasn't an issue for them. We know it in the Old Testament and New Testament. There is the seventh day. That's what they knew. Now, today, of course, Christians, they have a different day, and they struggle with that. But in the Bible, there is no question the seventh day is the day. But they were having a problem with, well, how do we keep it holy? And clearly they weren't. Clearly they weren't because there's a hole in the wall. Something is broken. There is a breach that has been made. And God's saying you need to repair it. And this is where you need to start. Now, notice verse 13 starts with a conditional statement, if. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath. If you do this, it will result in reformation. If you don't, then the hole is still going to be on the wall. But now, what does it mean to turn away our foot from the Sabbath day? What does that mean? What do we do with our feet? We walk, right? So God is telling him, listen here, you guys need to start walking in a different direction on the Sabbath day. It seemed clear that they were doing their own thing. They were going their own places on the Sabbath day. They were looking for loopholes, trying to justify their behavior, perhaps even the places they went to on the Sabbath day. And clearly that's opposite to what God wants them to do if this reformation is going to take place. He wants us to walk down the right path. See, Isaiah's audience thought that they were doing the right thing by, you know, external things. You know, I'm a Sabbath keeper. And since I'm a Sabbath keeper, Lord, you have to do this for me. It doesn't matter if I do this. Yeah, I'll go out to restaurants on the Sabbath. No big deal. Yeah, I'll go to a ball game on the Sabbath, but I'm a Sabbath keeper. See, they were going their own way. They were trying to do their own things. They were using their own logic, and that's what God is telling them not to do. So if you stop doing what you think is right, if you stop looking for the logic, if you stop looking for loopholes, and notice he continues, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, stop going your way, stop doing your thing, and do it my way. He juxtaposes here the your and the mine. He says, turn your foot, stop doing your pleasure on my holy day. Notice the contrast there. The Sabbath, friends, it's not about us. Now, I'll explain that. God did make it for us, didn't he? Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. So he made it for our benefit, but the Sabbath is about him. The Sabbath, my friends, is about us having communion with him. The Sabbath isn't my day. The Sabbath is his. He says it right there, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. The Sabbath is his. Everything is his. But he set that day aside. He made it holy. It is his day. And so stop doing what you think is appropriate on the Sabbath. Stop going where you think is okay to go on my holy day. Because the essence of sin, my friends, is doing what pleases us, isn't it? It's selfishness. It's about me, irrespective of God and man. But the Sabbath, friends, presents us a day, it presents us with an opportunity to subdue all the selfishness and cultivate the habit of doing the things that please God and contribute to the well-being of others. That's what the Sabbath is about, my friends. So true Sabbath observance will lead to a work of reformation that God is talking about here in Isaiah. That's where it needs to start, because there was a hole on the wall. There is a break. He continues in verse 13. He says, and call the Sabbath a delight. We call the Sabbath what? Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. You see, we won't reap the benefits of the Sabbath if it becomes a burden for us. It had become a burden for the Israelites. Perhaps we see that more clearly in the time of Jesus, right? They had, it was 600 different rules and regulations about the Sabbath, about how the Sabbath was to be observed. We were talking about that in our Sabbath school class, right? Not walking more than a mile. If you walk more than a mile, you were breaking the Sabbath. As long as you stay within a mile, you're good. Right? You can't carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath. You know that? Had a handkerchief to blow your nose, that's working on the Sabbath. So I'll pin it to my robe here. And so if I have to wipe my nose, I'll just go like this. You couldn't spit on the Sabbath. I mean, you spit on the ground. You have to be careful where you spit, because if you spit on the grass, well, that's like watering the grass, and that's considered like harvesting, and so you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. So you got to be careful where you spit. And all like that. And so different kinds of these rules and regulations, who knows where they got them from, but the Sabbath became a burden for them. And I think for a lot of us, the Sabbath has also become a burden. Because the Sabbath has become a day about the I can'ts. I can't do this, son. I can't work on the Sabbath. You're talking to a friend, maybe they're asking about you, and you say, well, I can't work on the Sabbath. Oh, I can't watch TV on the Sabbath. I can't go to a restaurant on the Sabbath. You notice the perspective here? I can't do this on the Sabbath. And it becomes a day of limitations. It becomes a day of the I can't. And is it any wonder, my friends, this is especially true with our youth, is it any wonder that your young kids will ask you, Dad, Mom, what time is sunset? What time does the sun go down? And they're looking at their clocks, aren't they? That doesn't happen. Lucy's like, no, that doesn't happen at home. That doesn't happen. And the moment the sun sets, the TV goes on and party starts. This is the life. Thank God the Sabbath is over. Because it becomes a day of limitations. It becomes a day of the I can't do this. See, it becomes our perspective. And really, it somebody once said, time flies when you're having fun, right? When you're having fun, time flies, but when you're not having fun, the day drags. And so for a lot of people, the Sabbath becomes a burden because it's I can't do this, I can't do that. The day drags, you can't wait to sunset. But that's not what God wants us for the Sabbath. God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath. So notice he says, you call the Sabbath a delight. See, the Sabbath, instead of being a day that I can't, should become a day that I can. That I can, that I get to. It's not that I can't work on the Sabbath. You know what? I get to be off on the Sabbath. Yeah. I get to stay home or rest. I get to spend time with my friends and my family on the Sabbath. I get to turn off the TV and stop looking at the news from Baltimore on the Sabbath. I get to spend time with my family. I get to spend time with the creator of the universe on the Sabbath. You see that? Yes. So when we begin to look like that to the Sabbath, when we look at it from that perspective, then it's not like, man, tick-tock, tick-tock. When is sunset going to get here? It'll become a day like when, what? Sunset's already here. I can't believe the Sabbath is already over. Man, it was such a wonderful day. I look forward to the next Sabbath already. You see that? You see the difference there? This is why Jesus, God said, call the Sabbath a delight. In fact, the Hebrew word of delight means simply something pleasurable, something luxurious. That's what the Sabbath should be for us. That's what he wants it to be for his people. Call the Sabbath a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable. And notice, and shall honor him, he says. And shall honor him. See, doing the things God's way on his holy day, not our way, is an act of worship. Is an act of worship. Clearly, when we're doing things our way, we're not honoring him. We are honoring God on his day. On his day. So we're not honoring a day. Think about it. We're not honoring the day. We are honoring the God of that day. Because he created it. So notice, shall honor him. How do we honor him? Notice, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Thereby, if we go where we want to go, if we do what we think we should do, if we talk the things that we want to talk about, then we are not honoring God. Because doing the opposite is how we honor him. You see that? But now some people will see that as a contradiction. How is the Sabbath supposed to be a delight for me if I can't do the things that I like? If I can't do the things that please me, if I can't talk about what I want to talk about, how is it supposed to be pleasurable for me? How is it supposed to be a delight? Well, see, you got to understand God thinks differently than you and I. Now, we do a lot of things 6 days a week, you know, Sunday through Friday. Do a lot of great things. We work. Some of us enjoy our jobs. I know some of you don't. But some people enjoy their jobs. It's just fantastic. And you do many things in the week that are good things. That are not necessarily evil things. But they aren't necessarily things that keep your mind focused on God. See, God wants to be involved on the Sabbath day in all those things that you do. And so there may be things that we're doing the 6 days of the week. They're not necessarily bad things, but they are not keeping our mind on God. They don't directly involve Him. And so God wants us to involve Him in the things that we do on the Sabbath. Now, He's not interested in a list of do's and don'ts. But the Bible does provide principles, and it provides an example. Or various examples, but the greatest example is that of the example of Jesus. And so if we want to know how is the Sabbath supposed to be kept holy, we look at Jesus. We look at what He did on the Sabbath, and we imitate that. What did Jesus do? We talked about it in our Sabbath school class this week, right? Jesus what? He worshipped on the Sabbath. He went to church. Where did He go to on the Sabbath? He went to church on the Sabbath. He did acts of kindness on the Sabbath. He ministered to people's needs. He studied God's word and shared it. He fellowshipped with others on the Sabbath. That's what He did. And so if we want to know how to keep Sabbath holy, we need to imitate Him. And if what we're doing is getting in the way, is inhibiting us following the example of Jesus, then certainly that's not something we should be doing on the Sabbath. And so a good question to ask on how to keep the Sabbath holy, friends, is, does this activity bring me closer to God, or does this activity take me farther away from Him? Does this activity, in doing this, am I honoring God or am I not honoring God? That's the acid test of what is right to do on the Sabbath. See, a lot of times we just look for certain things. I remember many years ago, while we were still in Philadelphia, a lot of the members of our church, they worked for a place, Cardone Industries. This was, a lot of them worked there. At Cardone Industries, they rebuilt car parts. Anyway, I think once a year, they did an employee day. And I remember one year in particular that they rented a theme park, Cardone. Just like Great Adventure, but it was much smaller. But they rented this theme park for their employees on this particular day. Everything was paid for. All you had to do was show up. Food was paid for, drinks were paid for, the rides, everything. All you had to do was show up. And guess what day of the week they did it on? It was on Sabbath. And there you go. A few of members of our church, they said, well, it's already paid for, so I'm not breaking the Sabbath. I'm going to the park. Now think about it. Is this the environment that's going to keep our mind focused on God? Is God involved in all this? You're going to be having fun. You're going to be going to rides. You're going to be puking maybe because you're in the rides. You're not going to be thinking anything about God. And so a lot of times we just focus, well, as long as I'm not paying, it's okay. But is the environment conducive for you to continue in having that mind focused on God? That's important as to what we do or where we go on the Sabbath. This is why, for example, in my home, you know, we don't turn on the TV on Sabbath, unless we're doing, you know, 3ABN or something like that. We don't turn a TV on a Sabbath because when I'm watching this, is my mind is not focused on God. I've heard people say, listen, the Sabbath's about rest and relaxation. I like to rest and relax on my couch watching the football game. College football, it's the South. And I like, so that's how I relax. That's how I keep the Sabbath. I sit down and watch college football. But watching college football, is my mind focused on God? Is it directly involving Him? No, my friends. And so these are the things that we need to keep in mind. Whatever it is that I'm doing, and furthermore, you know, we could say, you know, it's okay, I can worship God everywhere, right? We can worship God maybe in the park one day, or we could worship God even in our home. But if what we're doing on Sabbath keeps us constantly away from church, then that's not what we need to be doing on the Sabbath. Because what did Jesus do? As His custom was, He went to the synagogue. He went to church, if you will, on the Sabbath, friends. God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath, but we need to follow the example that He has given us in His word. So honor Him. Notice, you honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, not about you. Then, notice verse 14, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. You want to delight yourself in the Lord? How many of you want to delight yourself in the Lord? This will only happen when we follow the words that He's saying in verse 13. If we don't do it our way, if we're doing it his way, if we're walking the way he wants us to walk, then we will delight ourselves in the Lord. See, they wanted to delight themselves by doing what they thought was okay. As long as it's pleasing to me, as long as I'm happy, that's okay. But not according to God. When we try to honor God on his day, when we seek to follow the principles in the Bible, when we seek to follow the example of Jesus, when we realize that the Sabbath is God's day, not our day, when we realize that God wants to spend time with us on that day and that nothing should get in the way of that, then we will delight ourselves in the Sabbath. Imagine that. That God has made a date with you. God has a date with you. He wants to spend that time with you, and nothing should get in the way of that. Yeah. Now, some of you know that that Lucy and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary in February. And we went to Disney World. Just the two of us. It was great. We got to be kids once again. You know, get on rides and just goof around. No kids asking for money. Wonderful time. And we the package that we got this meal package where the food was paid for. So, you know, each evening we had we could go to a sit-down restaurant, one of those nice fancy restaurants, and eat. And if you're ever going to Disney World, that's the way to go, trust me. It was great food. And so we spent time each evening together, just the two of us, in dinner and conversation, goofing around, all those things. Yeah, it was a great time. On our anniversary was on the Wednesday of that week. I remember the restaurant we went to, the food was fantastic. Now, imagine that on our anniversary dinner, here's Lucy and I talking. I'm setting this stuff up, you know, making my moves. And then I start talking about my old girlfriends. And reminiscing, is she that violent? Reminiscing about my old girlfriends and talking about that. And then I tell Lucy, listen, I'll just pick a name, Nanette. I ran into Nanette the other day, and I told her we were coming to Disney World. It's a coincidence that she was going to be here too. So I invited her over to join us for dinner today. Yeah. How well do you think that dinner would have gone? That anniversary dinner would not have been that well. Why? Because on our anniversary, well, the entire week, because it was really about us the entire week, but especially on that day, it was about her and me. It was about us together. It's about celebrating the fact that she has stuck around me for 25 years. It was about just enjoying each other. I had no right to bring in something from outside to our dinner, to our time together. And you see, the same thing works with God. God has made a date with us on the Sabbath. He wants to spend time with us on the Sabbath. And a lot of times what we do is that we bring in our old girlfriends and our old boyfriends to our time in with God. I bring in all from work, all my stress from work. I bring all my stress from the neighbors. I bring all my stress from looking at the news and thinking about Baltimore and all those things. That I bring to my meal with God, on my time with God, and we don't enjoy it because it gets in the way. See, God wants to spend time with us, and he doesn't want anything to get in the way. Yeah. And so this is what we need to think about on the Sabbath. God wants us to enjoy our time together on the Sabbath. Don't bring in the ball game. Don't bring in the TV. Just decide to spend time with the creator of the universe. He wants to spend time with you. So notice when we do it his way, notice what he promises. There, verse 14. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now, this wording here is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for victory. It's a metaphor for security because, as you know, in Bible times, cities were built on hills. They were built on hills, so it was easy for them to defend themselves. Armies chose hills as strategic points of control. And so what God is saying here, I will carry you. I will protect you. And that's good to know. It's good to know. Because many people are struggling with this issue of the Sabbath. Even in our own congregation. They're struggling over this. Maybe they've been out of work for a long time. And they think, well, you know, I've been out of work. I need money. The only work that appears is one that I have to work on Sabbath. I'm going to have to take it. God knows I need money. I got to pay the bills. Well, that's right. God knows you have to pay the bills. God knows what you need before you do. And what he's saying here is, listen, when you do it my way, when you follow the Sabbath, when you worship me on my conditions, the way I want you to, when you take pleasure on the Sabbath the way I want you to, I am going to protect you. I am going to carry you. I am going to take care of you. Maybe the situation is I started this job, but they changed the rules. Now I have to work on the Sabbath. If I don't work on the Sabbath, they're going to fire me. That may be a possibility. But Jesus says, if you take a stand on the Sabbath for me, I am going to protect you. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you security. He's not going to abandon you. Now, there are some jobs, as you know, that are necessary on the Sabbath, right? Healthcare, you know, firefighters, paramedics, all those things. I had to work on the Sabbath sometimes, and to be honest with you, even though it was necessary jobs, when I had to work on the Sabbath, I really didn't enjoy it. Because, you know, even though I was doing acts of mercy, my mind was somewhere else. I wasn't in church. I wasn't worshiping. I wasn't spending time with my brothers and sisters. I really didn't enjoy it. And so I know that for those who are struggling with this, that they may have to work on the Sabbath, I know that you don't enjoy it. And you're not going to, because when we don't do it God's way, we're not going to delight ourselves in the Sabbath. And so when we think about jobs, you know, this is a little bit off subject, but when we think about our jobs or anything else that we do, we should want God to open the doors, right? We say that, you know, if God opens the doors, I'm going to go right through it, right? We want God to open the doors. But if your faith doesn't fit through the doors that are open, then trust me, God did not open it. I'll say that again, friends. If your faith does not fit through those doors that appear to be open, then it wasn't God who opened it. Because a door that God opened is your faith will be able to fit through that. So maybe right now you're in a job that's telling you, you know, you have to work on the Sabbath, and you're saying, God opened this door. Well, if God opened it, then he's going to see to it that you have the Sabbath off. And if you don't have the Sabbath off, God did not open the door. And if God did not open the door, you don't want to be there. You want to be where God wants you to be. You see that? We enjoy the Sabbath that way. And so he promises that I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I will protect you. And furthermore, he says, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What is this heritage of Jacob? Well, look this up. These are the promises that God gave Jacob regarding his people. If they walked in his ways, they had a heritage he talked about. He says, there's seven of them. Number one, holiness of character. Number two, the blessings of health. Three, superior intellect. Four, skill in agriculture and animal husbandry. Five, superior craftsmanship. Six, unparalleled prosperity. And seven, national greatness. These are the heritage of Jacob. And God is telling them here, listen, you know, you have to do practical religion for the right reasons. Part of it, you need to repair this wall. Repairing the wall is keeping the Sabbath my way. And if you do that, I will protect you. I will give you victory. I will give you security. And I will give you all these things. He's telling us the same thing today. Because we need revival. And perhaps some of us, we need to work on repairing the wall, repairing the breach. And if we do repair the breach, he's telling us the same thing. I will give you holiness of character. I will bless you with great health. You will be smarter than everybody else. And maybe you're not an agricultural, but he will give you success in your job, whatever that job is. He will give you superior craftsmanship. You'll be able to build houses.
unparalleled prosperity. You will prosper in everything you do, and you will be great. That's what God promises. And you know what? We can believe it. Why? Because he says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We can trust it. God keeps his promises, friends. He will do everything. He will give you everything you need. Nothing will falter. Nothing will. You will have everything that you need and you want. Because we're doing it his way, not our way. So the question then is, what? How do we keep the Sabbath holy? Well, we walk God's way. We do things that please him. Yeah? We don't make the Sabbath a burden. We make the Sabbath a delight. We follow the example of Jesus, what he did on the Sabbath, and we don't let anything get in the way of my time with God, because it's our time together. So maybe some of us have to do a reevaluation of what the Sabbath means to us, and perhaps if there's anything that is hindering that time that we spend together with God. And if there is, then we need to make a change in our life, and change in our lifestyle, changing whatever it is we need to do so that we honor God on his day and thereby are blessed by being Sabbath keepers. It's much more than just information. It's much more than say, yeah, I know I have the right day. No, God wants you to delight in it. God wants you to enjoy the Sabbath day. How many of you want to enjoy the Sabbath day? We do it by doing it God's way, not ours. Our closing hymn, my friends, is hymn number 383. There's a little change in the bulletin. Number 383, O Day of Rest and Gladness. Let's all stand.